Let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Y'all think we can make it all the way to chapter 8 tonight? I can preach as fast as you can listen, I promise. I can. I want to try to cover the rest of Genesis chapter 6 and go through the end of chapter 7 because primarily what's being discussed is a repetitive theme. And the reason the Bible repeats itself is because if you're anything like me, you're hard of hearing. How many times have you read your Bible and said, "Have I ever read that before? Surely I've read that before. Surely I knew that was in there." Well, I want you to understand that the Genesis account of a worldwide flood is absolutely true because it's repeated about three times within this text tonight. I also want to make a statement that I really don't think we're a pretty mature church, theologically, spiritually speaking, doctrinally speaking. I shouldn't have to sit up here and debate whether this flood covered the entire world or just a little city that Noah lived in. I think you all can know that when the waters rose for 150 days, that wasn't a local flood. That was a worldwide flood. We could have a local flood and within 2 days the waters start to go down. I don't want to sit up here and debate whether it actually happened or not. I'm taking for granted that all of you believe it really did happen. What I want to do is look at the bigger story. 3 points. I know you're tired. I know we've got the heat turned up in here, and I'm not even preaching on hell tonight, but we've got the heat turned up, and you're going to go to sleep on me, I know, because I'm going to have to cover a chapter and a half here. So I'm going to give you my outline right now. That way, if you do go to sleep, you can go home with something that you've learned. 3 things are covered here in the second half of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. There's some instruction. God gives Noah some instruction. There's some preparation. God tells Noah what to do. That's instruction. Noah does what God says. That's preparation. Thirdly, there's consummation. God completes what He said He was going to do. That's what we're going to look at. Let's begin reading Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It says, no, that's what we did this morning. Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, of creeping things of the earth after his kind. 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of the food that is eaten, that thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them." Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by 2, male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep them alive upon the face of the earth, of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I shall cause it, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wives, and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Jephthah, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto the ark, unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and there were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and the high hills that were under the whole of heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, in all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all and of all that was on the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, instruction, preparation, consummation. First thing we need to look at is instruction. I want you to know something right up front. God is a God of order and planning. All these people that say we don't need to plan anything, we ought to just let God do it. Just show up and let God work. Let me tell you something. What do you think would have happened to Noah after God telling him what he's wanting him to do if after 120 years Noah said, well, I thought I'd just show up and see what would happen? Folks, there wouldn't have been an ark there. There wouldn't have been nothing for Noah to get in. God wouldn't allow his children to act that way, for one thing. He would step in and motivate Noah, just like my dad had to motivate me and your mom and dad had to motivate you. Motivation. God does it. But God is a God of order and planning. God's not the author of confusion or chaos or secrecy or anything like that. God clearly planned out and gave specific instruction. And this ark that God designed was adequate and thoroughly furnished to haul all of the animals that were needed to save two of every kind and to haul Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. There was plenty of room, plenty of food, and it was seaworthy. Now notice that God's given the instructions. Who better to tell you how to build a ship than the man that created water? Huh? You say, well, God doesn't know anything about ship building. No, God's in the ocean building business. I don't think ships are a real stretch of his educational realm, I think God is well able to construct a ship that would withstand the water that He created. And He tells Noah, we're not going to go back and read it all, but if you'll start there in verse 14, He says, make an ark out of gopher wood. Any of you have a gopher wood tree in your yard? None of you know absolutely what a gopher wood tree looks like. All we know is that it's some sort of a hardwood. Now, alright, that's all I need to know. If it was red oak, pin oak, white oak, it doesn't matter to me. It could have been ash, could have been maple. God called it gopher wood, and Noah knew exactly what it looked like, and that works for me. Then He says, inside this ark, make rooms. That word in the Hebrew would better be translated nest. That's what it literally means. You're going to go inside this ark and make nest for these animals. Places for these animals to come in and sleep and rest and be stalled. Now, you say, well, how many small nests did He make and how many big nests did He make and did He use chicken wire? Listen, God told Him all the intimate details. He's telling you and I what you and I need to know that it really happened, okay? He said, make nests in here, make little rooms, make places in which to keep these animals and be able to systematically feed them. Then He goes on to say to put pitch on the inside and the outside. Now the word pitch there is not the typical word used for tar in the Old Testament. That word pitch just simply means covering. That same Hebrew word over in Leviticus means atonement. It makes a covering for sin. What God told him was that He needed to cover the ark inside and out with something that would seal it. Now, we're not going to spend the rest of the night debating whether He used pine tar or pine sap or maple syrup. Folks, He knew what God wanted. God told him more than He's telling me and you. All we need to know is that God told him to cover it. If you look at verse 15, He gives us the dimensions of the ark. I think I put in the bulletin this morning here that it says some ark facts, and that'll kind of give you some kind of an idea of the size of the ark. But God said make it 300 cubits by 50 cubits wide by 30 cubits long. Now the way to establish a cubit was this. You measure from the tip of your fingers to the end of your elbow. How many different cubits you think we'll have in here if we all held our elbow and our fingers up? A lot. You know how many cubits there are in the history? A lot. Cubits range anywhere from 17.5 inches all the way up to 24 inches. Depending on how big your family was. How many of you know how tall Noah was? Raise your hand. That's just it. You don't. He could have been big. He was a spiritual giant, right? He could have been small. We don't have any idea. But know this, no cubit in ancient measurement shorter than 17.5 inches. So, let's just make it on the short side. Let's go small and not 24 inch. If, in that case, according to the dimensions of verse 15, a conservative estimate would be 438 feet long. 438 feet long and build it 73 feet wide. And then build it 44 foot tall. Now think about this for a moment. 438 by 73 by 44. How many of you got a good calculator going in your head? How many of you is reading your bulletin? That's like 1.4 million cubic feet or 1.5 million cubic feet, depending on how he rounded the corners on his ark. Basically, the ark was built like a river barge. It wasn't designed to pull skiers. It was designed to float a lot of weight in the flood. This ark had enough to fit, how many boxcars? 522 standard boxcars. On our way to church tonight, we had got stopped by the train. That train went and went and went and went, and we wasn't even close to 522 boxcars. Now, when the circus comes to town and all the old pictures I saw, there was three boxcars. One had a lion, one had a tiger, and one had a bear, right? And that's kind of the way we envision the ark, something that looks like a cartoon drawing with animals hanging out of the side. But I'm telling you, if you could put 522 boxcars inside the ark, that means that each one of those could haul 240 sheep. That means you have the capacity of hauling in the ark 125,000 animals. Now, keep in mind, he didn't have to haul a weenie dog and a poodle and a rat terrier and a chihuahua and a pug and a boxer and all these things can come from the same dog family. What he had to bring in was two of every kind. If you go down and you look at what you have for availability, we don't need a thoroughbred, a Tennessee trotter, and a quarter horse. We need a horse. You go back and you sit down and you do what the scientists have done, what you're going to come to the conclusion of, there's about somewhere in the neighborhood of 75,000 animals. Figure up how many clean animals we got. You're going to get seven of every clean one. You're going to get two of every unclean one. Add all that together, 75,000 animals. That's a extreme amount. Possibly a lot less. You've got room for 125,000. You say, but oh, wait a minute, Brother Harold. What about a 16-ton elephant and a 16-ton hippo? And listen, folks. God's not sending old animals that are got one foot in the grave on the ark. God's sending young animals on the ark so that when they get off of it, they can populate the earth. You don't need a 16-ton elephant. You don't need an 800-pound hippo. What you need is a couple of young hippos who are below breeding age so that when they come off the ark, they've got a long time ahead of them. The average size animal is a sheep. If we can haul 125,000 sheep in Noah's Ark, and that is the average sized animal, matter of fact, that's above the average sized animal when you start figuring in frogs and crawdads and all the others. Listen to me. We've got ample room on this Ark. You say, can you be absolutely certain of that? Absolutely. Because God designed it, folks. And He created all of those animals. He knew how many He created. He knew how much room they'd take. He knew how much food they'd eat. He knew everything. And He gave those dimensions exactly to Noah. And there was plenty of room in there to haul everything that was necessary. So, He said, this is how you make it. That's ample room. Then He says in verse 16, put a window in the top. A lot of people believe this means put a window all the way around. I was noticing, I had an email from someone, sent me a picture, it was a little cartoon, and Noah was saying, where's the snails? Where's the snails? Oh, great. He said, the herrings just made it. Like Noah was up here, really scared to death that somebody wasn't going to get on the ark that was supposed to. But I noticed that the ark that Noah was standing on had like a row of windows on the top and a row of windows on the bottom and a row of windows. I thought, that's a cruise ship. That's not the ark. Cruise ship have windows because for $300 more, you can get one in your cabin. They're not wanting to look out. Outside the walls of that ark was the wickedness of the world. Inside that ark was God Himself. They're not concerned about that. What they did need was some daylight and some ventilation with 75,000 animals. God knew that, and God gave them ample ventilation. This window was to be a cubit, a foot and a half. And if you put a foot and a half window around the eaves of the top of the ark, you're going to have ample room to ventilate and get plenty of air in, plenty of light in, regardless of the time of day. This was God's design. Then He says, put a door on it. Now, a lot can be said about the one door. Christ is the door, right? He's the only way to heaven. There's one way in the ark. You wasn't going to climb to the top and get in the window. You were going in the door. One door on the side in three stories. If we've got a bare minimum of 44 feet to deal with, then each floor is 15 feet. Plenty of room for bird cages and any other animals you might want to stack in there. Now, verse 18 is the next significant verse that we run into. It says, but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Here's the first time we find in the Bible that God makes a covenant with man. God didn't make a covenant with Adam and Eve. God didn't even make a covenant with Seth. God didn't make a covenant with Enoch that we know anything about. God made a covenant with Noah. What's the importance of the covenant? Here's what the importance is. God said, out of all the world, I'm making a covenant with this group. That's a covenant relationship. This is the first time that it occurs in Scripture. God picked out a group, and that group was Noah and his children and their wives. And that was whom God made a covenant with. We'll study more about that covenant when God lets them off the ark and renews that covenant and gives them some more details. But the covenant was established then. Then in the instructions, he says in verse 19 to bring them in male and female. And in verse 20, he tells us why. It's to keep them alive. And then in verse 21, he says, Noah, that's your responsibility to feed them. I used to think Noah was in the ark, you know, and everything was just helping itself to the hay, and Noah was over there playing dice with his kids, and the women were knitting socks for all the kids they were going to have when they got off. But it was not so. Noah was responsible for cleaning these animals. And if you've ever been around a farm, you know what happens when animals are stalled? Them stalls got to be cleaned. Now, all these people saying we didn't get a wheel till a long time ago, if you didn't have a wheelbarrow and a 480-foot ark and you had stalls to clean, you was in trouble. I'm telling you, mankind was smart when God made him, and he didn't have to live on the earth for thousands of years to figure out basic tools. Otherwise, this massive ship would have never been built. That's God's instruction to Noah. His instruction included an ark and a covenant and a plan to bring to him all the animals and for Noah to take care of them. Now, anytime there's instruction, it's necessary that you and I make preparation. Have you ever heard this saying? It's one thing to hear me, it's another to do what I'm telling you to do. Oftentimes, my children hear me, but they don't do what I tell them to do. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, you told me to such and such. Well, why aren't you doing that? I've had this conversation just this afternoon with one of them. Did you hear what I told you to do? Yes. What did I tell you to do? Repeated it back, word for word. I said, why aren't you doing that? Noah heard the instruction, and Noah made preparation. Noah went to work. Look at verse 22. Thus did Noah. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if God could say that about each and every one of us? Huh? I told old Harold to do this, and boy, he just went and done it. Sadly, that's not the case. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. There's that double statement again. God reinforcing that Noah did it. Now listen, folks, Noah wasn't perfect. Noah didn't live 100 years without sinning. Noah didn't spend all this time and not sin. Noah did what he was supposed to. Noah obeyed, but Noah was never without sin. Okay? He was doing what he was supposed to do. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That word come is important to us. If I would have been there, I would have said, Noah, go get in your ark. Why? Because I was standing where Noah was, telling Noah to go. How can God say come into the ark unless God is in the ark? You understand that? God is going to be with Noah the entire time he's in there. God's not off doing other business. God is with his people at all times. If his people are going to get in the ship, God's in the ship already there waiting for them. He says, come into the ark. Now, verse 2, he gives him some instruction that we didn't see in the first part. There's a change in the preparation. He says, now you need to bring in the clean animals by sevens. In other words, seven doves, seven quail, two ducks. They're web-footed. They're not considered clean. But seven goats, seven sheep, seven cows, not two herrings. They're unclean. They eat fish. These clean birds and these clean animals, which were able to be used for sacrifice, were to be brought in sevens. You say, preacher, why sevens? We talked about this number seven here last Sunday night, I believe it was. Last Sunday night, we were talking about the number seven. Seven's the number of completion, right? He says, bring these sevens in and bring them in male and female. Now, how do you bring in seven, male and female? Well, if you read ahead in the book, you'll find that he took one of every clean animal and offered it as a sacrifice. What does that leave? Six. Three pairs. Three males, three females, and a sacrifice that he's going to give at the end. That's why they were brought in sevens. It's almost like God's planning this out. Verse 4, God gives him a timeline. He says, 7 days and it shall rain. Now, why 7 days? What's the significance of that? Well, a lot of commentators speculated that Methuselah died 7 days before the flood. Remember Methuselah's name from our study last week in chapter 5? After death it comes. That's Methuselah in Hebrew, if you break it down in English. After death it comes. When did Methuselah die? According to the Bible, the exact same year of the flood. A lot of commentators believe that Methuselah died and everybody panicked around the household of Noah because for 988 years, Methuselah had been telling people, when I die, something bad's going to happen to the earth. So God says you've got 7 days left. You've got 7 days to make sure everything is packed out of the house. And if you've ever moved with a spouse, 7 days is probably cutting it close. True? Your wife's looking at me. Go ahead and nod your head up and down, husband. Yes, it is true. 7 days. This 7 days was a time period. Now, important. Verse 5, in the preparation. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. He's stating it again for the third time. Twice in verse 22, and now again in verse 5, Noah is consistently doing what God is asking him to do. He's continuing with the preparation. Verse 6 tells us his age. He was 600 years old. We know that Noah had boys when he was 500 years old. So this young ship crew consists of two people in their 600s. Three boys that are 100 and three wives that are probably somewhere near that age. Now think about this. That's a lot of experience. But none of them, to our knowledge, has ever floated a boat anywhere before. They built this on dry land. But it gives us the age of Noah and it shows that his obedience has continued. And then in verses 7 through 10, it simply tells us that all of the animals went in according to the preparation. Now, I know I've shared with you, when I was a kid, I used to think that Noah had to trap these animals. And I got that off a TV show I watched with Noah in it. Noah lived at a house that looked like an old McDonald's farm. It was cages full of animals that he had been collecting so that when the ark would be completed, they could all get in there. That's not the way the Bible says it happened. Noah didn't have to go hunt or trap these animals. They went in. God sent them in. You could read that two or three times in the Scripture. These animals went into the ark. So, in the preparation, Noah simply does what he's told to do and nothing more. And God steps in and does everything God says He will do. He provides the animals, He provides the timber, He even provides three boys to finish the project. God is giving Noah everything he needs. God's not asking you and I to do anything in the preparation that we're not capable of doing. He is telling us simply what to do in preparation. And He's supplying everything necessary. That leads us to the consummation. The conclusion. The final act. Verses 11 through 24 give us that. Now for those that hear and do, the conclusion's a great day, isn't it? The old song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, Christ said, them that hear my words and do them are the ones that are going to get the blessing. Because when He returns, a lot of people are going to say, I heard His words, but I didn't do them. I can assure you, with an exhibit the size of this ark and Noah preaching for 120 years, a lot of the world heard the Word of God. But only Noah and his family heeded the Word of God. And it'll be the same way at Christ's return. It's not because His missionaries haven't carried the message. It's because the multitudes hadn't received the message. Consummation. It's a great day. Notice what it says in verse 17. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broke open and the windows of heaven were opened. Notice that they've got it down to the exact day. That tells me that God arrived right on time. He said, you've got 120 years, and when they knew they were getting close to the end of 120 years, Methuselah died. And then they say, all right, you got 7 days, and Noah knew the exact date that the rain was going to come. It was no surprise to Noah. Why? He had been looking forward to that day. I can assure you, folks, when you're surrounded by a world as wicked as Noah's, the greatest day of your life is when you get to load the family up and get inside that ark and shut the door. It's like going on a vacation. I don't have to take my cell phone. I don't have to answer my email. I don't have to answer my doorbell. I'm stepping away from all the headaches and problems that I've had. That's what happened to Noah. It was a great day, that 17th day of the second month of the 600th year of his life. Why? He entered the ark, and notice it says that the fountains of the deep broke open. You wonder why this earth looks the way it does? It's because the fountains of the deep broke open. Have you ever been on a cave tour? You go down in a cave and there's a little piece of rock hanging from the ceiling. And it's dripping a drip of water. About once every 3 minutes, a little drip of water falls. And that tour guide will take his watch out and say, we've had a lot of rain. That's dripping at a rate of 1 drop per 3 minutes. At that pace, with plenty of rain, that stalactite would grow about 1 inch every 1,200 years. You ever heard that spiel? Well, answer me this, cave guide. My hot water tank went out. It had been in my house for 6 years. I cut that thing open. It had stalactites that long in it. 6 years. Hey, that's treated water. That's not been running through limestone. That's had everything in the world taken out of it and everything you don't need put back in it. And I'm still growing fossilites like that long in 6 years. I've got a solution to the age of your cave. Perhaps it was filled with water for 1,500 years. Perhaps the fountains of the deep filled those magic caverns. And being suspended in water, it doesn't grow 1 inch in 1,200 years. It grows 12 inches in a year. Just like the ones in my hot water tank. Getting city water. You see, that is a solution they do not want to hear because that would have forced them to accept at one time all of this underneath the earth was full of water. That would force them to accept that these mountains at one time were to the ground and the earth shifted when the water collapsed out of the earth because it says it broke open. In the Hebrew, it means to be split apart. When the earth splits apart and the water that was there comes up to the surface, the earth looks like it does now. Couple that action of all of this water coming out of the ground with the windows of heaven opening up. You've heard the old saying, the floodgates of heaven opened up. What happened back in our creation story in Genesis chapter 1, what God said was, let there be a firmament between the waters. That water that covered the globe, first of all, before land appeared, that water separated to the outer atmosphere, and there was a space in between called the first heaven. That water circled the globe, and we talked about this, it made a greenhouse. That layer of water suspended in the atmosphere above the earth kept the sunlight from heating the earth as fast as it does now and gave a more controlled, steady temperature free of wind, storms, and rain. So all of these smart aleck, defiant people upon the earth had no idea there was enough water hanging over their head to drown every single one of them. And it'd been hanging there for 1,500 years. And they cared nothing for how they treated God until the day God said that water will no longer hang in the air. And that water that's under your feet's no longer going to stay there. And on that day, the consummation occurred. On that day, those fountains broke open and that rain fell from heaven. And that's why we have seashells on the top of mountains and people can't understand that. That's why we have coal. That's why we have oil. That's why we have diamonds. In order to get coal, you've got to take leaves and peat moss and things that are that decompose, and you've got to cover them with dirt under pressure to make coal. You tell me how that occurs, adding 1/100th of an inch of dust on top of it every year. There's never, that stuff dries out and blows away before it rots and gets covered. However, if the earth splits open all over the place and water is forced out and mudslides occur, you can bury entire forest all across the world. You can have oil and coal and all kinds of geological discoveries under the earth because you have covered and destroyed all of the vegetation that God said He would destroy. Makes complete sense to me. Verse 12. It says, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to break some of you's heart right here. Y'all all thought Noah was in the ark 40 days and 40 nights, right? And after 40 days and 40 nights, he popped out. No. When I was a kid, I thought Noah was in that ark for 40 days and 40 nights, and I thought, man, that would be horrible. 40 days and 40 nights. Folks, he was in that ark for over a year. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights upon the earth. That word upon means that rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. It didn't stop pouring down cats and dogs, toad soaker, gully washer for 40 days and 40 nights. That's how much water was suspended in the atmosphere to keep us in a greenhouse society until this occurred. 40 days, 40 nights of rain. After that, the water still rises. The fountains of the deep are still gushing water. The water keeps getting higher and higher. This rain is what occurred for 40 days and for 40 nights. And Noah had to stay in there the whole time. I always thought he was in there for 40 days and 40 nights, and I thought that was horrible. When I thought about how long he was really in there, by that point in time I was old enough to see what God was saving him from. And a year in the ark taking care of animals is better than 120 years on the earth living with the wicked. Look at the next verses 13 through 16. It recaps everything we've been talking about. Noah getting on the ark, all of the animals coming in, just like Noah, just like God said they would. God sent them in, Noah counted them and ensured that they were all there, and everything went right along. Until you get to the end of verse 16, it says that they went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door without the use of man's hands. This is important for you and I to understand. If God wasn't shutting the door, Noah was saving himself all by himself. He didn't need God for anything. He got the dimensions. Everything else was Noah. No. God gave the instruction. God handled the participation. Then God handles the consummation. And the consummation of the flood, all of the animals go in, Noah goes in, and I'm sure he rolls out his blueprint and goes, Shem, Ham, Jephthah, which one of you was responsible for putting the rope so we could pull this door shut? There's no way of shutting this door. We've got a door big enough to bring a baby rhinoceros across. Big enough to march 75,000 animals across. We've got no way of shutting and sealing it. No, I think Noah knew what was going to happen. I think God told him, don't worry about the door. I'll get the door. You get inside. And when the Lord shut him in, that did something for Noah's mind. I thought 40 days was a long time to wonder. Think about over a year of wondering. If that thing was going to leak anywhere, it wasn't going to be around the seams of that door. It might leak where the boys put the tar on when they were younger and didn't know what they were doing. But it was not going to leak anywhere around the door that God shut, because God was the one that shuts them in. Now you tell me how, when you're saved and you're in the ark of God through salvation, you tell me how in the world you're going to get back out of that. You're not! There's no way for you to do so! Because the same Bible that says God shut that door also says when God opens a door, no man closes it. And when God closes a door, no man opens it. When that guy's doing the door closing, when he's the door greeter, you're safe on either side. Think about that. The consummation. Then that brings us down to verse 18. Here we go. The waters prevailed. That word prevailed means they rose, they increased. If you look at verse 19, they prevailed again. Verse 18, they started covering the high hills. Verse 19, it says they prevailed over the mountains. That's the same word as high hills. It ain't like the water's still climbing. What it's saying is the water covered all the mountains. And in verse 20, it says, yes, I mean all the mountains. Because some kid will go, did it cover Mount Everest? Yes, it covered all of them. Everything that was sticking up was underwater. And notice what it says, that it rose 15 cubits over the top of the mountain. There wasn't anybody tiptoeing on the top, breathing through a piece of bamboo like they did in the cartoons. Everybody, 15 cubits, 22.5 feet underwater, the entire earth. At least 22.5 feet underwater. Verse 21 and 23 make it very clear that all died. You can read all died. You can read the animals died, the plants died, the humans died, everybody died. Notice in verse 24, the water continued to prevail for 150 days. And if you ever lived or spent any time in a flood region, flood zone, maybe eastern Arkansas, they'll tell you oftentimes on the news what the river level is. They'll tell you that the lower White River is running at 16 feet. And if it gets a big rain, they'll say the lower White River is expected to peak at 22 feet. In other words, when you see it get to 22 feet, you know that's about as high as it's going to get. And from 22 feet, it's going to start going back down. Why? That water is dispersing and going downstream. Let me ask you a question. Where does water go when it encompasses the entire globe? Nowhere. It says that the water, according to the text, prevailed 150 days. There's a lot of magic caverns down there. There was a lot of caves down there. There was a lot of water under pressure under the earth. That water came out and came out and came out and came out. And what was happening was the earth in places was sinking and falling through as this water rose to the top. And parts of the earth went down and forced the water all the way out. That's what happens when you put rock in water. The rock sinks to the bottom and the water stays on top. That occurred. And folks, the only people that lived was the ones that God made a covenant with. Quickly, I'll sum this up. When God gives us instruction, our responsibility is to make preparation. Can you think of any instruction that God's given mankind? I'll give you a real simple verse to remember. God commandeth men everywhere to repent. No one on the face of the earth has not been commanded to repent. That's His instruction. What's the preparation? We better repent. Why? Destruction's coming. Let's go and we'll read our quick text in Luke and we'll all go home. I know it's after 7 o'clock. I looked at my watch. Luke chapter 12, let me read you about six verses here. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He says, "Let your loins be girded about and your light be burning. Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." There's your instruction. Your preparation is in response to that text. And the consummation will be at your death or the return of Christ. Neither one of those times do you know anything about. Father, thank you for the study that we're having in Genesis. Lord, it's been good for me to go back and look at things from a more studied eye. Father, most of these stories I've heard since I was a child, and Lord, most of the great truths in them I've lost along the way. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to take time and look at them and try to learn what you were teaching us through this text. Lord, you're faithful in every one of these stories. Your command is the same. Be ready when you return. Father, I pray that you'd help us and keep us all ready and motivated and stirred and watching for your return. Watch over and protect us this week. Give us an opportunity to share our faith. Lord, help us to have boldness when the time comes, just to stand, boldly proclaim who we are and what we are and why we're this way. Lord, we'll just trust your Holy Spirit to take the words that we issue forth and use them to bring you honor and glorify your name. Watch over and protect our church. Bless our fellowship. Lord, allow us to maintain a sweet and wonderful fellowship with one another. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.